pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again on this, Your day, and we pray that You would fill us with the truth of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be so filled, that we would overflow, and that we would have flowing from our hearts rivers of living water. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 at verse 37. And we'll also be looking at two places in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, which is found on page 880 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, and also at question and answer 83 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. And I meant 84, so that was my mistake. 84 is what we'll be looking at. The keys are very close together on the keyboard, apparently. 84 is what we'll be looking at. So Lord's Day 20 and question and answer 84. But first we'll hear from God's Word at John chapter 7. At verse 37, continue reading through verse 52. Hear now the word of our God. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Surely this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Hasn't the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and was from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees been believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 880. Lord's Day 20. Question answer 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" Answer, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Then turning over to question answer 84. Question answer 84. How does the preaching of the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in his life and both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a passage in which we see two teachings of Scripture: the free offer of the gospel and sovereign regeneration, wondrously woven together to help us understand what Jesus came to do and how what Jesus came to do is applied to us. What does the Holy Spirit do for us, in other words? And what we as the church then are supposed to do and to be in response for everything that is done by Christ and given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now remember from the previous times that we were looking at John chapter 7, we find Jesus here again in the temple teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he did so in such a way that the religious rulers would not be able to arrest him, because already at this point they are ready to kill him. They hate him that much. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Remember when the wise men come to worship Jesus at his birth, the religious rulers knew that the Christ had been born because of the testimony of the Magi, and yet they never go to worship him. Here we are some 30 years later, and here Jesus is showing them all up in many ways by the power and clarity and beauty of his teaching, and also showing how far they had missed the mark. And of course their pride is wounded and they'll have none of that. And so they want an end to Jesus. But we see in our text that Jesus again was not arrested on this last day that Jesus taught during the feast, because it was not yet his hour to be given over to the religious rulers and killed. There would be an hour where that would happen, but it was not yet. We saw last time how the Father's providential care for Jesus and his earthly ministry here on earth gives us great comfort as we go through our earthly life and pilgrimage, because we are reminded that nothing happens to us by chance, but everything comes to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Seeing such providential care for Jesus in his life, and even seeing the providential care for the coming of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament, we see the great comfort that is ours, because God has been planning out our salvation this whole time and working it all out according to his perfect plan. And that there were many times when it seems like the kingdom of darkness was about to snuff out the line of promise, and yet what does the Lord miraculously and sovereignly do time and time again, whether it's giving barren women children, or whether it is preserving those who were about to die? God upheld that line of promise in order that the Savior would come. And if God had so much care for Jesus to come and to die in just the time that He did, in just the way that He did, then that should also give us great confidence in our daily lives, knowing that God has done all those things for us. To give us a bit of a overview now of this whole passage, because we're only really going to be able to look at two verses. But to give us a bit of an overview and a grasp of what's going on, we are going to see that those who are given the Holy Spirit, they will believe and come to Jesus, but those who do not believe, they will be used by God in their various responses to Jesus. Because you see in our passage, there's a lot of different responses. Some thought He was a great prophet. Some thought He was the Christ. Some didn't know. Some wanted to kill Him. Some were fearful of the crowd or thought, well, this guy's just a really great teacher and nobody talks like him. I don't know what we should do with him. There's all kinds of responses that are given here in our passage. And yet I must be reminded in all of that God is providentially using the unbelief of all these other reactions in this passage to protect Jesus and to also prepare Him for His death at just the right time. Things keep moving along, inching closer and closer for Jesus to be arrested and put to death. But He is providentially preserved from that because it is not yet His hour, as we read in our passage. Now, we will not have a lot of time to look at that specifically. Everything from verses 40 onward all show that, and we'll just have a brief moment at the end to look at that. But we are going to specifically be spending most of our time now looking at verses 37 and 38. For that is the clear climax of our passage before us. Jesus says in verses 37 and 38, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Let's parse out these various statements of our Lord and understand the good news that He's giving to us. So first He says, if anyone thirsts. We cannot skip over those words. Notice those in those words, we must notice two things. The free offer of the gospel is given to everyone. Like in the parable of the sower, or it is sometimes called the parable of the soils. Jesus, the sower, sows the seed on every kind of soil. Now, if you're a farmer, you do anything in planting seeds, you know you don't do that. Right? Because you'd only plant seeds in good soil. You don't plant seeds where there's weeds, and you don't plant seeds where there's rocks. You don't plant seeds where people are going to walk on them. You don't plant seeds where birds can easily get them. You plant seeds in the ground in the good soil. That's what good farmers do. But Jesus is teaching us in that passage that the spreading of the gospel is to everyone. That we are to spread the seed of the gospel to everyone. Not just the people we like, not just the people that are like us, but we're supposed to spread it to everyone. God will give the increase, and of course only those who have been remade into the good soil will bear the fruit. But we are called to spread that seed. We must not forget this. We are to sow the seed of the gospel just as our Lord did among all kinds of people. Not just the people that we find it easy to spread the gospel among. Not just people that we like, family members or friends, or people that seem moral enough to be good Christians. We are called to sow the seed of the gospel to all. For we do not know the hearts of people, only God does, and we don't know whom God has chosen to save. Therefore, we're called to sow the seed of the gospel far and wide, and we do not know who the Lord our God will call. It's also in this passage we are reminded that this gospel call that is freely given to all people is genuine. That if man could believe under his own strength and power, notice I said if man could believe in Christ under his own strength and power, then it would be possible for them to believe in this free offer of the gospel. We know that they can't because they are dead in sins and trespasses, but the offer is genuine. But the second thing we must notice in these first three words is this. Who are going to be the people that thirst for Jesus? Only those who have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Right? John makes that abundantly clear in verse 39. Only those who have been made alive will thirst for the salvation that only Jesus provides. Dead people aren't thirsty, are they? Only living people are thirsty. So the only ones that are going to thirst for Jesus are the ones who are born again by the Spirit of God. Now what precisely does Jesus mean by anyone who thirsts? Well, when you're thirsty, you are strongly desiring water. Because you have a lack of it. Right? Jesus is, of course, talking about spiritual things. So what does Jesus mean by anyone who thirsts? Well, those who thirst are those who are alive by the Holy Spirit and understand the depth of their sin and their need for the washing away of that sin and the clothing and covering that only Christ can provide. The question that we must ask ourselves then is this. Am I thirsty? Am I thirsty? And if I am thirsty, how thirsty? Imagine with me, if you will, for a moment. You are in a barren wilderness. You have been walking for a long distance of time. Maybe you can imagine hiking in these hills in the dead of summer. It's hot, it's dry, and you've brought no water with you. I know you're all more intelligent than that, but just imagine with me, right? And off in the distance you see one of those old-fashioned wells, where you have to drop the bucket into it to draw the water out. If you're really thirsty, what will you do when you see that well? You'll run. You'll run to that well and you'll drop the bucket down and you'll grab up that water as fast as you can to get a drink. But if you're not too thirsty, you know you need some water, what are you going to do? Well, I'll walk over there and yeah, water seems good. We'll drop that bucket down in there and pull it back up. We'll take a sip. Good. Okay. Satisfying. And sometimes, children, you know this to be the case. You're outside playing for long periods of time and you start to get crabby, and then your mother says to you, "When was the last time you had a drink?" And then you realize, oh, it's been a while. And you take a drink and then you realize, oh, I was really thirsty. And that little sip turned into chugging the whole cup. Right? I give us these illustrations because that's sometimes our experience in life. That there are times in which we really see our need of Christ, and so we are running to Him and we are desperately drawing up as much water as we can. And there's other times where we know we need to drink, but well, we'll sort of do my great grandpa's bit of we'll get there when we get there. And then there's other times where we don't really think we're thirsty at all. Until finally we have just a little bit to wet our lips, and then we recognize really how thirsty we've been, and we need to chug down that water. We need to understand that our need of Christ is desperate. We need to understand that because of our sin and shame, we are thirsty. And that Christ is the only one that can quench that thirst. He's the only one that can bring satisfaction to our wretched and miserable lives. And we also need to remember that to grow in our thirst for Christ does not mean that we simply try to beat ourselves over the head with the law to make ourselves more thirsty, depriving us of Christ. But instead, it is a constant and it is a daily understanding how thirsty we are in our sin and drinking deeply of Christ. It must always be both. It must always be those two things together. Not just repenting or believing, but repenting of our sin and believing in the sufficiency of the salvation we've been provided in Christ. Just repenting, but not believing, will lead to you trusting in your own salvation. That you will somehow think that if my tears could forever flow, that somehow I would be able to pay for some of my sins. But it is not so. And believing in Jesus but never repenting Well, that's easy believism. And I think that as we reflect on those truths, we understand that if you have repentance without faith, you don't really have repentance at all. And if you have faith without repentance, you don't really have faith either. That is why the gospel call throughout the whole scriptures from beginning to end has been what? What is the refrain of all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus himself? Repent and believe. And to those who thirst, to those who see the depths of their sin and misery, to you Jesus says, come to me and drink. This is language right out of Isaiah 55, where the Lord calls the Israelites to come in faith to Him. In chapter 55, verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What does it mean to drink of Christ? We use that language. What does it mean? Well, verse 38. It means to believe in Him. To place our faith and our hope in Him. Do you believe that by the drinking of Christ, He will quench our thirst and free us from any lack of righteousness? That He will perfectly supply us with the righteousness that we need to stand perfectly in the sight of God. Do we believe that by placing our faith in Jesus, all of our sins are completely washed away? And that the reward of eternal life has been secured by Christ, and that we will be with Him forever and ever. For this is the gospel truth. If you come to Christ and drink of Him, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Now I want to ask you, what does that mean? I'm going to test you now to see if you've been, well, I won't give it away. I put you to the test now. What does that mean? That out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. Does it mean that we will be so filled up with Christ that we will then do wondrous good works and be a blessing to all around us? Is that what that means? Is that the main meaning of what we have here? And you're all suspicious of me now. That is a meaning. It's true. That is the popular interpretation of the North American Evangelical Church of this passage. And so if you're like me at the beginning of this week, you would have, or beginning of last week, I should say, you would then understand just how much we've been affected by the subculture of the evangelical church in North America. But that isn't the main emphasis of what that verse means. The main focus of that verse is not that you would do great things and you would be a blessing to everyone around you. What's the focus? What's the focus? The focus of what Jesus says there is to describe for us how much we will be filled up by Him. That's the focus. It's all about the abundance of His grace. It's not about how much you will be a blessing to others. That's certainly there in the text. But it's far more about how abundant His grace will be to us. That it will not simply fill us up halfway. It won't even fill us to the point where it's cresting the top. It'll be so much so, we will be filled so much that out of us will flow rivers. Rivers. Of what? Water? No, there's a descriptor there. Living water. Because what's been poured into us? Living water. What's living water? Living water is, in biblical categories, water that is running, not stagnant. Why is that so important? Well, because in ancient times, if you had stagnant water, that usually meant that that was the place where bad things grew. Bacteria and all that kind of thing. But if you had running water, generally that meant it was pretty safe. And so, you have that great dichotomy in the ancient person's understanding of water. That yes, it could bring death, but yes, it could also bring life. You needed water for life. And so what water were you really looking for? Living water. And what was the only kind of water that was going to bring you life and blessing and prosperity? Living water. And what is Jesus here telling us He's going to so fill us up with? Living water. He's going to give us water that will make us alive and will bless us and prosper us richly. And He will give it to us in such great abundance that it will, by necessity, overflow the banks of our hearts and come flowing down to everyone around us, sharing the blessing that Christ has given to us. Brothers and sisters, we must remember this. That Christ's grace to us is abounding and abundant. Now you may be saying, but Pastor, there are times in my life when I feel dry. Like I'm an empty well. Or Pastor, there's times in my life when I feel like the rivers that are supposed to be coming out of me are like a leaky faucet. Just a trickle. And I think we all know that in our lives, there are times in our sin when we would say, Pastor, there are times where it is not living water coming out of me. It's sewage. A I've hurt people. I've wrecked relationships. I've done damage. I've brought death. But as we think upon those things, we must remember this. Is it because God's grace in Christ is insufficient that we have times in our lives where that is what may be true of us? The answer is, you know it. No! Certainly not. As strong as we can say it, right? What's the problem? We haven't been drinking of Christ. Now Jesus, when he says that our hearts will be rivers of living water, he's not saying that that's what's going to be true of us in every single moment of our lives. He's saying that's what will characterize us. If it was true of every moment, then we would be perfect. Right? So let's make that clear. But when we have seasons in our lives, when we notice that the rivers aren't rolling, it's because we aren't drinking. It isn't because God's grace is insufficient. So, brothers and sisters, we got to ask ourselves an important question. How do we drink? How do we drink deeply of Christ? How do we drink deeply of Christ? How is our faith increased and strengthened? Come on, you know the answers. Read your Bible every day. Right? Listen to the Word of God. Hear that Word. Meditate on that Word. The Psalm 1, right? Praying to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. Partaking of the sacraments and participating and engaging in Christian fellowship. If you want to grow in your faith in Christ, you must partake of Christ in the ways that He has promised to offer Himself to you. Did God promise to offer Himself to you through interpretive dance? Through silence? To just enjoy nature? Did God promise to speak to you through any of those things? And to feed and nourish your soul into eternal life and satisfy your thirst? No. He promised principally to do so through His Word, through the reading and preaching of it. And thus we must give ourselves to meditating upon it, but also through the sacraments and prayer, of which singing is a part, and through Christian fellowship, all things which the early church partook of. Remember Acts 2:42. In closing, we see in the final verses of our passage that there are a lot of different responses to Jesus. Some said he was a great prophet, referring back to the prophecy of Moses, that there would be one, a great prophet like him. Jews misunderstood that. That, of course, was a prophecy of Jesus and the Christ, but they misunderstood that. They thought it was a separate person. Some even said, but only intellectually, that Jesus was the Christ. The guards, they didn't want to arrest Jesus because they didn't know what to do with him, because nobody has spoken like this man. Notice they said man. In their eyes, he was still just a great teacher. The religious rulers just want to kill him. None of them, though, are thirsty. No one is falling down at Jesus' feet saying, "Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner." The only one in our text who is described as possibly having some faith is Nicodemus. But if it is faith, it's a timid faith. We know later that he is a believer in the Lord, and whether that faith was already here or not is a little bit obscure. And this is because John says the Holy Spirit has not been poured out in great abundance upon the world yet, but we live in the time in which it has been. But these verses are begging an answer to a question from us. It's one we've asked already. Are we thirsting for Jesus? Are we coming to Jesus? Earnestly, needfully, readily, excitedly, are we coming? The temptation is to drink from every other well that the world provides. What is the abundant truth that we can see from the revelation of Scripture, but also from general revelation as we look at the world around us? All those wells bring what? Death. Because all those wells are filled with water, but it ain't living. Brothers and sisters, there is only one well and one fountain that provides us with living water. And it is to Him that we must come. And it is in Him that we must be. And so let us always come, brothers and sisters, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and confess that we are sinners. We confess that we have worshipped the idol gods of our hearts, that we have worshipped You not in the way that You have commanded us, not with perfection. We have not always worshipped You as You are, holy, holy, holy. We confess, Lord, that even as we have taken Your name upon our lips, as we seek to worship You, that so often we have done so without much thought and with not much reverence. And thus we have dishonored Your name. And not only that, Lord, but even as we live as people called by Your name before Your face, we have often, so often, sinned grievously in Your sight, and thus brought shame to Your name, if it be possible for such a thing. Heavenly Father, we recognize that even in this day, we have not rested in You as we should. We have not trusted wholly in the salvation that You have provided. There still clings to us, Lord, that unbelief. And Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Cure us from that wretched desire. We also pray, Lord, that You would forgive us of our sins in which we have not honored those who are in authority over us. Most of all, You. Forgive us, Lord. We confess to You that there are so many times we're filled with hate rather than love. That we lust after things that we shouldn't. That we seek to rob You of glory and we steal time and effort from You and from our neighbors as well. Oh Lord, we confess that oftentimes we have not done our best to uphold the good name of our neighbors. So often, we have let one another down because we have not spoken in an encouraging and gracious way about one another and to one another. And oh Lord, we confess that there are many times in which we think our ways are higher than Your ways and we want what You have not given to us because it is not good for us. Oh Lord, we confess these sins and so many more beside. Wash us, O Lord. Cleanse us with the precious blood of our Savior. And renew within us a right spirit. Cause us to walk in Your ways. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with Yourself in such a great and abundant way that we are not only filled to the brim, but we, as King David said all those years ago, my cup runs over. Oh Lord, pour into us Your goodness and grace in such great abundance that the only thing that can come flowing forth from us is rivers of living water. We pray this, Lord, trusting and resting in the salvation that is only provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for the glory of Your name, and we pray this for the blessing and benefit of all Your people. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.